Okay, let's do chapter 2. These are the prophecies that the Lord God gave to Haggai. And you recall that in September, the beginning of September, he prophesied, and there was a problem, and the people kind of took about 24 days, right around 24 days, to go before the Lord and to make some changes and to get with it. They should have been building the house of the Lord, and they weren't. They were living for their own selves. They were living selfishly, and God kind of pointed it out to them and said, haven't you noticed that you're not being blessed? And of course, once God pointed that out, people say, well, yeah, now that you mention it, yeah, what's up with that? And God says, I'm just trying to get your attention, and there are some problems. And that was in September, the 1st of September. Now, by the end of September, they were building God's house. You would think that it would be a happy ending, and he'd only have to do chapter 1. But they ran into some trouble. And that makes sense to me, and I know it makes sense to you, because just like always, man, are we excited when we're going to serve God. For the first day, that is just a great thing to do. And maybe every other payday, it's kind of fun too. But in the meantime, in between time, serving God isn't a 24-hour thing, and it's all the time. And people start to get tired of it, and maybe even start to get tired of his word a little bit, maybe. And maybe, can we add some spice to it? You know, let's go through another book. Let's go through, how to be men, for all the chapters on how to be men in this one book. And then we'll, throw the Bible in. And Pastor Chuck at the pastor's conferences has something that he says pretty regularly. He says, you guys, I would encourage you to read those Bibles more often. It'll help shed some light on all the other books that you've been reading. And I think, yeah, I know, that's just us. Well, that's just the children of Israel, too. Look, in the 7th month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people. Remember God's message to his people. They had left off serving him. And God has already talked to us about that in chapter 1. Basically, I think we had talked about it. They left their first love. We love God, but other things became more important. And in our society today, we still do those same kinds of things. I joked about it earlier, but let's take it seriously. His word, most of the time, takes a back seat to whatever else we can find. And God warns us about that. Don't let it happen, but it does. And so we have to guard our own hearts against it. They weren't on fire anymore. They weren't serving the Lord. They had begun to live selfishly, to live for themselves. Instead of serving the Lord and living for the Lord, they had this change of heart. Well, basically, they were in disobedience to God's word and to his will. And he had been warning them about it. They didn't notice it. And he was calling them back to himself. So this first message now in chapter 2, well, the first message took place in chapter 1, took place in the 6th month. Remember that? In the 6th month. That was September. And around September 1st, the message came in. And near the end of the month, they had it all together, figured it out, set up, and they were now, all right, we got to get with it. Okay, what chapter 2 just told us is now they've been working now, not just thinking about it, but they've actually been working for about a month. This message is received from the Lord in the 7th month. Remember, they took the 24 days to listen to God's message, get their hearts more aimed toward God, get themselves organized. And they've been working now on the house of the Lord for a full month. Oh, my goodness. That's a lot of work working on the house of the Lord full month. And the message is directed to the same ones that chapter 1 was directed to. The civic leaders, remember? The spiritual leaders and all the people. Everyone is expected to listen up. The civic leaders, the religious leaders, spiritual leaders, and the common everyday people. No one is excluded. In our day, we don't expect the civic leaders to listen to God's word. In our day, we hardly expect the spiritual leaders anymore to listen to God's word. And so certainly we don't expect people to listen to God's word. But God does. He's expecting civic leaders, people in elected positions. He's expecting them to listen. Well, everyone should listen, not just the chosen few, but everyone. Not just the leaders, but everyone. Everyone that has returned to Jerusalem, everyone living there should now be listening. And God says this, I've got some more to say to you. You've been working a month. So I'd like to say something. Verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Although they would have been young, and scholars do believe that Haggai was one of them, although they would have been young, it was just about 70 years ago that they were taken into captivity from this land. And remember, Solomon's temple was here before it was completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, so many years ago. There were those, right here in verse 3, he says, who can think back and remember the temple and how beautiful it was. And like I said, many believe Haggai is old enough to remember as well. They remember the beauty. God says, and he's not being mean. He's certainly not, you know, God is good all the time. But he says, it's the idea is almost like, well, nothing personal, but take a good look at what you're building here. Those of you who are old enough to remember the glory and the splendor of Solomon's temple, doesn't this look more like a pole barn to you? I mean, those of you that can remember the glory of this temple of Solomon before it was destroyed, he says, look at this. They're nothing in comparison, are they? After they had been working for a whole month on this, God says, take a look at it. Those of you that can remember the original glory, doesn't really look like much, does it? Nothing in comparison. You know, Ezra talks about this very incident. When you read through the book of Ezra, he talks about this, the idea of what's going on here in Ezra chapter 3. And in verse 12 and 13, let me read them. When they had built a little bit, and those that were old enough to remember what the original looked like, listen. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that means they were old, that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. And let me say that in American. The people that could remember, they had just barely started building. They've only been working now a month, right? And they've got some of the foundation laid. And the people who are old enough to remember the original wept out loud. Look at this lousy work compared to what this beauty was. After they just built a little bit, some were thrilled with joy. These younger people going, all right, man, we've gotten further along. We're doing the temple of God. Look. And the old people go, what an embarrassment. What a shame. They wept. And so Ezra says, there was so much weeping and so much shouting. You couldn't tell the difference. You couldn't quite distinguish what was really going on. Are they shouting for joy or are they weeping for sorrow? There was so much of both going on. Can you imagine? You stopped building it for 16 years. God had to kind of cut off your food supply, cut your water supply, cut your herds and flocks down, start cutting back on your houses so you couldn't repair them. You were running out of stuff. And God said, I mean, you notice I'm cutting that all off? Yeah. Well, I'm just trying to get you to come back. Just trying to get your attention. Jesus said it. Remember, I've got something against you. You left your first love. And then Jesus counsels us. He counsels the Ephesian church. Here's my counsel. Remember, repent, and repeat. Pretty good counsel comes straight from God. Remember what it was like when you were on fire and close. Remember from whence you've fallen. Repent from where you're at and do those first works again. Get back to that heart. Go back. You didn't lose your first love. You left it. You know, right where you left it, go back and get it, Jesus says. Well, imagine after a month's work, you had laid off for almost 16 years. Now you've been working hard for a month. And the message of the Lord comes through and says, take a look. Those of you that are old enough to remember, ain't this embarrassing? Some of them wept out loud, Ezra says. So you think, why is God being so negative? He's not. He wants to make a point. And by the way, it's a very positive point. Watch this. Look at verse 4. Yet, now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Joshadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. It's good news. Here's God's message. After they worked about a month. To the civic leaders, he says, be strong, for I am with you. To the spiritual leaders, he says, be strong, for I am with you. To all the people that are serving, he says, be strong, for I am with you. But not just be strong. What else does he say? I'll read it to you. Verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Joshadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the Lord, or of the land, saith the Lord. And work. Did you hear that? Be strong and get to work. Keep on going. You got to think about that. Be strong and work. Why? For I am with you. Go ahead and do the work, all of you. For I, the Lord, am with you. You be strong and you work because I'm right here. Go for it. But this is nothing like what it used. You know what? Build it. Come on, build it. Keep working. Yeah, when the guys, the older guys and girls are there and they see that it doesn't hold a candle to what it used to be, I don't want that to stop you. Those of you that are old enough to remember, you look and you see it doesn't hold a candle to what it was, but I don't want that to stop you. Don't be bummed. Be strong and keep on working. We're building God's house. I'm right here with you. Think about that, because that doesn't just bring encouragement in Haggai's day in 520 BC. It brings encouragement today too. If you look at it the right way. Those who serve the Lord look around today. And this is what they say. This work is an embarrassment. This work is small. It's insignificant to so many of the works that are going on around the world. This work is nothing. It's nothing compared to what many other ministries are doing. Some people even weep. We don't have the money. We don't have the manpower. We don't have the talent. We don't have the ability. I was just talking with the pastor and he said, pray for us because we can't get anyone to lead worship. I said, lead it yourself. I can't. Well, practice and lead it yourself. Stop whining. You're doing a great thing. Play guitar. Anybody with one finger can play guitar. And people are proving that, making albums and selling them. You know, three chords, you got praise. It's down. He said, I can't. Yes, you can. You need to do it. You need to do it. Quit playing those CDs and singing along to them and pick up a guitar or pick up a accordion, God forbid, or something, a flute, a didgeridoo. Just get something and lead worship. We don't have the money. We don't have the manpower. We don't have the ability. It's not as good as that church over there. Their church is beautiful, or that ministry across the way. Some even weep because they want to serve and it seems like they're too insignificant and they're too little and they can't do it. What does God say? God's message hasn't changed, has it? No. Be strong and work, for I am with you. Pick up the didgeridoo and play it. Do it. Look at the heart of Nehemiah in chapter 6 of the book of Nehemiah. And I think all Christians have the same heart as Nehemiah. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. He had enemies. They were trying to stop him from building the wall. He wasn't building the temple. He was building the wall around the city. It's not God's house. God's house is complete. They're building the wall. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein. Okay, the wall's done. Though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Verse 2, then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages of the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them. Listen to his language. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave and come down to you? Listen to the heart. You're not building God's house. What are you building? The wall. It's not a big deal, is it? No, not to the rest of the world, no. But you know what? The enemy's trying to get me to stop doing it. And so my message back to them is, you know what? I don't have time to stop and be with you. I'm doing a great work here. What did God say to the people? Because they've been working a month. When you're working a month, you know, you're wanting God to bless and you're wanting God to bless. And it doesn't seem like things are changing. You've been working a whole month. You can imagine they're starting to get a little dreary. They're getting a little on their way and they're looking at it going, look at this. This is an embarrassment compared to what it used to be. What a tiny little thing this is. What does God say? Be strong and work. For I am with you. Get it done. I can't. Yes, you can. Get it done. It may not seem like the world is watching, but they are. And it may not seem like it's much to the world. Your little ministry, this little embarrassing thing that we do. When some churches, I see there are churches that have 30,000 and 40,000, you know, and you talk to guys and their ministry is 12, and that's because they make their families go to church. If his wife and the three kids didn't show up, you know, 1/4 of the church is missing. And they say, well, you know, we're not doing. Oh, no. You got to have the attitude. You got to have a heart just like God's people, just like Nehemiah. I'm doing a great work here. What are you doing? We're building the wall, man. We're building it for God. We're doing a great work and we're not going to stop it just because you don't like it. It may not seem like you're doing a great work to your enemies, but if you are honestly serving the Lord, giving him your life, then you are truly doing a great work. Let everybody laugh. Didgeridoo for worship. At least you got worship going on and you're doing a great thing. No matter what size the ministry happens to be, no matter what your financial situation happens to be, you're doing a great work for the Lord. Now, please don't run out and start doing something for God. What I mean is, please let him call you. You know? Don't do this ready, fire, aim, which has kind of become a standard for the church anymore. Make sure that he's got a call. Make sure you know what the call is. Make sure that you don't run out ahead of him and you don't lag behind him. Make sure that you are with the Lord. Seek the Lord. But it's a great work. Here's what Paul writes to the Corinthians. Here, the same kind of language. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. That's to the women too. Quit you like men, be strong. What did God say to the people who are building his house? Be strong and work, for I am with you. What does he say to Joshua? You're going to go into the promised land. Be strong and of good courage and do it. I like the attitude. God's word never changes. And there's an old saying, and I think it applies in this particular case. Many times the difference between a winner and a loser is that the winner didn't quit. You know, it may sound cliche, it may sound trite, but I think it's the truth. Between a winner and a loser, the winner didn't stop. And then God says, I'm with you just the way I was when I brought you out of Egypt. He's with them as they build the Lord's temple. That's encouraging. That should be encouraging to every one of us. Look at verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. See what God's trying to do to them? Same thing I believe he does in our lives if we'll let him. He said, I understand that this is hard. I know you just don't run out and build a temple in 2 weeks. I understand that this is difficult. I understand these are difficult times. I know that. So here's what God is trying to do, to get their eyes off the here and now. If we could get our eyes back on God and off the here and now, I don't think we'd sink as often as we sink. I think Peter would have walked a lot further if he had just kept his eyes on God instead of on the here and now. And God says, you got your eyes on the here and now. And I think many times that's basically all we think about. You know, I'm hurting now. Or, you know, this is hard for me now. You know what? God says, hey, you're building a house and glory is going to fill this house someday. He doesn't tell them how long from now that the desire of all of the nations will come. But he says, glory is going to fill this place. I promise you, I'll fill it. I will shake all nations and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord. Don't look at what it looks like now. Just know that I'm going to bless it and do something with it. You say, well, I'm not doing much now. I hope you're doing something. And I hope it's God-led, Spirit-led. Because God's going to bless it and he will fill it with his glory. That's what he says. You know, God says, I know that this looks hard now and it's not as beautiful maybe as it used to look. But you know something? It's for a much greater purpose. And his people need to be reminded of it because all they see is the now. And Christian, you need to be reminded, and I need to be reminded, that we're not here for our own dining and listening pleasure. We are here for God's glory. And his glory will show eventually forever and ever. Right now, it may seem like he's not being glorified at all. He says he is. But the time is coming when he will set up his throne and his kingdom and he will rule and reign from that moment for eternity. And all his glory. Can you look to that and to Jesus Christ and to the finish line as opposed to how ugly and yucky it is right now? That's what he wants them to do. They got discouraged easily because they only see what's right in front of them. And so God says, it may not look like much now, but I've got plans for this house, for this place. The whole place will be shaken. Messiah will come and the temple will be filled with glory. And you know, 500 years later, well, 520, give or take a year or two, Jesus entered into the temple and one of the first things he did? He cleansed it. The house of my Father is a holy house of prayer, but you have made it a thieves and robbers' lair. And he drove out the money changers. And the glory of the Lord, God Almighty, entered into that temple. Amazing. And then God points out something that I guess we should all remember. The silver and gold, they're mine. He says, don't touch them. Don't touch those. The Romans did. They burned down and destroyed Herod's temple. They call it Herod's temple. It was this temple and added on to by Herod, as you know. And they took a lot of the stuff. And God says, hey, that's mine. God's going to get it back. He says he will. It really belongs to the Lord God Almighty, even though others may take it and even use it as their own. Just remember, it belongs to God. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Did you hear that? The house that you're building, it may not look to the rest of the world as good as Solomon's did, but Jesus Christ is going to enter into this one. God in human flesh is going to enter into this one. God views this house, and by the way, I noticed throughout Scripture, God views the temple, his house, as one continuing house, even though it's many. You remember, it's destroyed, and now they're rebuilding it. God still sees it as a house, a continuous house. God says the glory of the last or the latter will be greater than the former. And you know, the temple is no longer in existence, but it will be once again. God's house. And do you realize that Jesus will return, set his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and enter, come down again and enter into the city of Jerusalem and enter into the temple and set up his kingdom, where he will rule forever and ever. The glory. God says, I got plans. It may not seem like much to you today, but your heart ought to be this. I'm doing a great work. Can't let the enemy stop me. I'm doing a great work. The enemy will try to stop you. And then God says, in that day there will be true peace in this place. You realize that there's coming a time when the Prince of Peace will return. And there will be true peace in Jerusalem, in God's house, as a matter of fact, on the whole planet, the whole earth. Well, that was the end of that message. Kind of a positive thing, wouldn't you say? You know, the people are saying, man, this doesn't look like much. They even wept out loud. God says, hey, wait, be strong. You keep working. We're going to bless this thing. We're going to make it something. And I say, serve the Lord. Serve him with gladness, the psalmist says. Come before his presence with sickness. Serve the Lord. It may look like in the here and now, this is little, it's embarrassing, it's not much compared to what everybody else can do. Serve the Lord. Give him your all. He's got big plans. You're doing a great work. We have another message now. In the 24th day of the 9th month, okay, let's do our math. 7th month. Now the 9th month. They've been going a few months, huh? Remember, 6th month, got the first message. That got them together and they started working. 7th month, they've been working about a month or a little worn out. Now we're in the 9th month. They've been going how long? Yeah, about 90 days, about 3 months. Okay. Just keep all that in mind. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, hey, that's the 24th of December. He's going to give 2 messages on the 24th of December. Someone asked once, why did he give them both on the 24th? And my answer was, I think he just wanted to be home for Christmas. He didn't want to work that day. They were quick to point out there was no Christmas then. I said, really? Sense of humor of some people is so cool. I don't know why he gave both on the same day, but he did, okay? Maybe it wasn't Christmas. I mean, anyway, he's going to give us the last two. Ready? On the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law. Go to the priest and ask them this question. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, yes, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. Oh, man. December 24th, 520 BC. They've been working for about 3 months. And they've been wondering, I wonder why God's not blessing. You know, he kind of put us in a drought and pointed out the reason there was this drought, we weren't obeying. We're obeying. And I mean, you know, when's the blessing going to happen? When's it going to hit? We're waiting. So God says, here, do this, Haggai. Go to the priests, you know, and they're the ones that kind of work with the law. So go to the priests and ask them a question about the law. And basically, a couple questions. And they're really logical. They make sense. They make sense today, just as they made sense then. You go to the priest and you ask, if something is holy and it touches something unholy, does it make the unholy holy? Shall I say that again? Let's try it again. If something is holy and it touches something unholy, does the holy thing make the unholy thing holy by touching it? You already know the answer, don't you? Well, no, it doesn't make it holy. Just the opposite, doesn't it? If you got something holy and it touches something unholy, what does it make it? Unholy now. Dirty, unclean, yucky poo. Right. So that's the second question. If something unclean touches something that is clean, does it make the clean unclean? Yes. Does that make sense to you? I'll say it again. If something unclean touches something that is clean, does it make the clean thing now unclean? Yes, it does, the priest says. What's this all about? What is going on? What kind of questions are these? God says, I want you to go ask the priests. Just according to the law. If you got something that's clean and holy and it touches something dirty, is it now still holy? No, it's been made unclean. So the clean doesn't make other things clean. You got something that's dirty and it touches something clean. Does it make that thing dirty? Yes, the dirty makes other things dirty, but the holy doesn't make other things holy. You know that. I mean, that works in every part of life. Think about it. Holiness is not communicated by contact. Unholiness is communicated by contact. Cooties. In the physical realm, let's just say it this way. Maybe this will help you. I don't know. Let's say it this way. Dirty water will discolor clean water. You get a glass there of clean water, pour some dirty, muddy water into it. What happens? Does it make the dirty, muddy water clean? No, it makes the clean water dirty, muddy. Did that good, didn't I? In the medical realm, which is what we're all experts in now that we have the internet, Dr. Bob, when you have the measles and you touch someone that doesn't have the measles, it doesn't take the measles away from you. Are you with me? Normally, it gives them the measles. They were clean and they came around you and you had the measles and they got the measles if they've never had them before. Make sense to you? It's God's law. He says, that's the way it works in the world. What's God's point? Well, I read on further, so I already know. God is showing them their hearts are not clean. What? Yeah, you've been serving me for 3 months, but you're not doing it for the right reasons. Your heart is wrong. Although you're doing the work, you're making it dirty. because your heart's dirty while you're doing it. You're doing the work with the wrong motives and with the wrong heart, selfishly. Now, who could know that? Haggai? No. There's only one who knows the heart, and that's God's. You might say, I might say, we all might say, the reason we serve God is we love Him. And God would stand there and go, I know exactly why you're doing what you're doing. And you see, it's filthy, and so everything you're touching is being made filthy. You're working in my house, and everything you're doing around my house is making my house filthy, because you're filthy. That's what He tells them. He's showing them, because He knows hearts, that their hearts are unclean. Although you're doing the work is being accomplished. Been going now 3 months. You're doing it with the wrong motives. See, unclean hearts make our service for the Lord unclean. And you will find in a scripture, Isaiah might write it if you remember, all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. See, you have to have a clean heart to begin with before you can do any good works. And so you must be born again. I mean, I think we all understand that because we've read it many times. But notice how even being born again, I can do things with the wrong motives. And God says, if you're going to pour this dirty water into the clean, the dirty water won't become clean. The clean water will become dirty, muddy. And that's what the people are doing. Here's the way Jesus says it. You're serving me, but your hearts are far from me. In Matthew 15, verses 7 and 8, now Jesus is talking to hypocrites. And He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, honored me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's what was going on about the people that were building the temple. Why do you think they were building the temple? You already know, don't you? Because they wanted their crops. Get it? God said in the first message, what? You notice how you're putting your money into a wallet with holes in it? You notice how your crops aren't, you're planting a lot and growing a little? You know, you're being selfish. Have a change of heart. Turn around. What did they do? Within 24 days, they had this whole total change of heart, right? And they got to work on God's house. Why do you think they went to work on God's house? God just told you. All you're wanting is better crops. All you're wanting is just things to lighten up. It's kind of like God saying, you know, God, you got your thumb on me. I'll serve you. You know, and then when He lifts His thumb off, I remember my little brother. You got his arm twisted. And you say, Uncle, he does. And as soon as you let go, what does he do? Runs where you can't reach him and says what? What he said before. Now you got to go get him again, don't you? Where was his heart? His heart wasn't really meaning uncle. His heart was, I'm going to do this again as soon as I get out of distance. But this hurts right now, and I just want you to let up. See, his people just wanted him to let up. Well, Jesus quotes out of Isaiah 29. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people draweth me, nigheth unto me with their mouth, honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We got to think about that, because that's what the people were doing in chapter 2, book of Haggai. Were they building God's temple? Yes, they were. Well, does God plan to use that temple for His glory as He encourages them? Yes, He does. But now God cares about the individuals and all their hearts. Notice how God loves you. He accepts you just the way you are, but there's no way He's going to leave me this way. If He loves me, like you said, there's no way He's going to leave me this way. There's no way He's going to let up on you. If He wants you to serve and you say, change my heart, grow me, strengthen me, He is going to say, I'm going to do it. Count on me. And then when He starts, you're going to go, what are you doing? Uncle. And that's what they were yelling. We must all give our hearts to the Lord so that He can work in them. See, we want our service to be acceptable to the Lord. Because we're saved, the Bible says, unto good works. That's God's plan for every Christian, saved unto good works, to bring him honor and glory. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, they're near the end of the psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What is the psalmist saying? I want to bring glory to you. I want the things that I do to honor you and to be good and honest things to do. And he doesn't say, and I know me and I'm really serious about it. And I, if there's anybody that loves you, I do. No, he says, so search me. Test me. Know my thoughts. Know my heart. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And of course, if there is, take care of it and lead me then in the way everlasting. That's what God's about to do to his people. In verse 14, I'll read again. Then answered Haggai. Remember after the question, can the unclean become clean by touching clean? No, but the clean can become dirty by touching unclean. So then answered Haggai and said, so is this people. Or that's the way it is with God's people. And so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hand, and they which offer there is unclean. Or I'm sorry, that which they offer there is unclean. So God was saying to them, and you notice when the Lord loves, when a father loves a son, he chastises, doesn't he? He doesn't just let it go, but he says, we're going to have to deal with this. We're going to have to deal with it. Isn't that what you do with your children? It would be easy. Well, if you took the easy way out, you're sorry now. But, it's easy to take the easy way out and just let it go. Oh, you know, he'll come around. No. That's not what God does. God looks at him and says, hold it, young man. That's not how we talk here. Hold it. That is just not acceptable behavior. No, you're my son. You will not walk that way. And that's how God does it. And he never lets up. He doesn't say, Bob, I'm tired of doing this with you. I'm going to just take a day off. He's never done that yet. He's been on my back the whole time. How about yours? If he loves you? Yeah. So verse 15, now I pray you, remember this from chapter 1, consider from this day forward, or literally upward. From before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. He says, take a look at from this day now and remember from this day back. You remember from this day back, you've been doing this quite a while now. You've had a rough go of it, haven't you? I've been chastising. It's been kind of rough for you. Since those days were when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. Remember they would plant and not much was growing up? When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. He says, remember those days. I smote you, verse 17, with the blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet you turned not to me, saith the Lord. He says, I want you to remember how rough it's been. Think about how rough it's been. If you would turn to me with your heart completely, it will change from this day forward, is what he's telling him right now. If you will humble yourself now and come clean and come to me completely, it'll change from this very day. Listen to what he says. Consider now from this day upward, from the 24th day. God says you can even mark your calendar from the 24th of December on. Consider this 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of temples, the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. What's he telling them? I know what's going on in your hearts. It's unclean. You're serving, but it's not honest. It's not with the right heart. Jesus will say, your lips honor me, but your hearts are far from me. Draw close. Repent. The psalmist says, try me. Test me. Know my heart. Lord, I want to bring you glory. And here's what God says. Think back on all these days. Should have been blessing you, and instead, you brought this upon yourself. Don't you want to have a change of heart now? Aren't you ready now? Are you tired of planting all this and getting nothing? Are you tired of working and earning and putting into a wallet or a purse that's got holes? Are you tired enough yet? And it looks like the people obviously said, we're tired. Then honestly, come on. Put the right heart back in this. And he says, and mark this day. Because if you'll serve me with a whole heart, with a true heart, with a pure heart, from this day onward, you will be blessed, is what he just says. God says, I'm the one that chastised you. I'm the one that caused the work of your hands to come to nothing. Now that you've considered and turned back, now you can actually know from this very day forward, I will bless you. You will see it. You know something? Write this down or just remember it, however it works for you. You will never be sorry if you totally surrender your heart to the Lord. You will never be sorry that you did. But you will continue to struggle and be sorry if you don't. Does that make sense to you? That's what he's telling them. You will never be sorry that you gave your heart to me. For eternity, you will never be sorry. But you will suffer and struggle and be sorry the whole time that you play with it, which a lot of them were doing. Look at verse 20. Now he says, from this day forward, you mark my words. You surrender your heart. You give me your heart purely and honestly. And you watch from, mark it on your calendar. From this day forward, you will see blessing. You will plant and it will produce more than what you planted. You'll have rains, the latter rains. All that he's promised them. And verse 20 now is another message. Two messages in one day. 24th of December. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. Verse 22 says, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. Has that been done yet? No. Good. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. The final message, after God tells them, I know your hearts. There's no need to act like I don't. I know your hearts. And so all of us need to take that to heart. Consider this day. And then chapter 1, consider your ways. Take it to heart. Give him all that you've got. As the psalmist, we ought to say, try me. Know my heart. Because you're the one that can. I can't. Others can't. You're the one that can. And see if there be any wicked way. And lead me in the way everlasting. The final message, the fourth message, came the same day as the third message. God is speaking, I see here, when he's talking about destroying all Gentile kingdoms, all of them. That hasn't happened yet. That is still future, even as you and I sit here. It was future for God's people. It's still future. The great powers of the Gentiles completely destroyed. It's going to happen. Do you remember the dream in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had that dream of that image with the head of gold. And he found out later on he was the head of gold. That was all the Gentile kingdoms there would ever be in all of history. And remember, the rock made without hands, Messiah, came down and crushed that image in the what? Feet. Destroyed. The image was crushed to dust, smithereens, and blown away and gone. When will God destroy the Gentile kingdoms completely? When Jesus returns at his second coming. He will do that very thing, and you'll see the fulfillment of this passage and of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Jesus will destroy, when he returns, all those powers, and he will set up his throne and his kingdom. So we end this book, once again, not looking at the day they live, but God says, look ahead. Look to me. Trust in me. Don't just look at what's going on this very moment. You might become discouraged. Look at Peter, who began to sink because the waves were just too high. He took his eyes off of where they should have been, and he put them right on what we all basically stare at through the days. Well, I'm hurting. I'm suffering. You know what? I belong to the Lord, and he's going to take care of that. I belong to the Lord, and he's going to see to it. And if he's going to see to it, I don't need to fret over it. I can leave it with him and really begin to serve and go on. And days are better days when I don't have to fret over how hard it's been and how I'm treated. We end this book with a promise of God completing his program here on the planet. Right now, the Gentiles still rule, but it's not always going to be that way. I know it. God's word says so. There's coming a day of great tribulation. That's got to come. God said so. It's got to come. There will be Revelation 13. There will be a one world government. There must be. God said so. You will not stop that. It is God's word. There will be a one world religion. No matter how hard you protest and fight, you're not going to stop it. It's God's word. There will be. Won't last long, but there will be. There will be a one world economy. You can fight it and not accept the new dollar bills and boycott and not spend any more American money. But there will be a one world economy. All of those are listed for you in Revelation chapter 13. It's a short chapter. You can read it. Because God said so. And there's coming a great tribulation. And Antichrist will rule and be worshipped as God. And the great tribulation. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself will cut those days short, he said. Because if he didn't cut those days short, no flesh would remain alive. We would literally obliterate the planet. That's how far we've come. That's how intelligent we've grown. And Jesus says he'll cut those days short so that we don't do that to ourselves. And he will stand on the Mount of Olives, and it will split. There'll be a new valley. He will then, once again, that's what I believe is honestly his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That's when it will be. Not Palm Sunday, but the day that he enters in, and he will enter into the city, the holy city, and into the temple. And he will sit upon the throne, and from that moment for all eternity, he will rule and reign as King of Kings. He's going to enter his Father's house and set up the throne, and his rule will be forever and ever. And that's what he's talking about here as he ends the book of Haggai. A lot of lessons in just two chapters. A lot of good stuff that every one of us could take before the Lord. When you think about somebody's heart not being right, if you think about anybody else, you missed it. The psalmist doesn't say, check my wife's heart. And no, or check my husband, or check my friends, or those people over there. The psalmist says, no, try me, know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And God calls all of the people to come back to him. And what's impressive is, even though we couldn't see it, God said, you know, the stuff you're giving me is dirty. It's making that which is clean filthy. And so I don't want it. But mark this day, because if you will give me everything, surrender to me honestly, from this day forward, you will see blessings instead of cursing. I don't know, sounds like a great deal. We ask you, Lord, every one of us, as we come before you, that you would, in our hearts, allow us to be pure. Wash us clean. Your word says the washing of the water by the word, your word. So help us to remain in your word. Help us to that your word take a higher priority in our lives than even it has before. We don't worship this book. We worship you, Lord. But this is your word. We want to know you and know what you say. Lord, help us. Strengthen us. Help us to keep our eyes on you and not on how we're feeling or how we're threatened or how we're treated or the things that have gone wrong in our past and that are holding us down. Lord, nothing like that. We belong to you and we're completely forgiven and you have washed us clean and now we can serve you not just today but for all eternity. And so, Lord, let it begin today. That is our prayer request. We thank you for it and thank you for this book. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.